You're listening to sermon recordings from Living Word Free Lutheran Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Pastor Kirk Thorson looks at Deuteronomy 6 as we continue with our series on our Christian heritage, this time looking at the importance of teaching the Word of God.
This month of October, we're looking at our Christian heritage. October is a fitting month to do that because at the end of the month, we celebrate Reformation Sunday. And what makes us Lutheran? What were those spiritual truths that drove the Reformers to risk all that they had? And so it's good for us to look and see why we do the things that we do, what makes us who we are and why. And so last week we looked at our Christian heritage of being biblical, of focusing on that gift of Scripture. And today we're going to look at the godly heritage of teaching that faith. And that seems to be a fitting topic to look at on this day in which we kick off Sunday school and the teaching of God's Word. The passage I'm going to look at this morning is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 25. It's a long section, but I think it's beneficial. Part of this is a passage that's very familiar, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, that the Lord God is one. And so we're familiar with that part, but I want to look at the context here. And it drives home this idea of why we teach what we do. And I'm going to begin reading. I'm not going to read all 25 verses, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to begin with. Father, before we even dig into your word, I'd ask that you would bless this time. I think of John 15 and that encouragement to abide in you and to let you abide in us. For apart from you, we can do nothing. God, even as we look into your word now, apart from your Holy Spirit giving us insights and knowledge and understanding, and yes, even convicting us in areas in our life where we need convicting, and encouraging us in areas where we need conviction and encouragement, we recognize that this is a lost time. It's wasted time without you. And so, God, I'd ask that you would bless this time and use it for your kingdom work. I ask that you would guide the words that come from my mouth, that they would not be my words, but your words, Lord. Thank you for the way in which you continually teach your people, for the ways in which you taught Moses and Abraham, for the ways in which you taught David and the prophets, and the way in which you taught the disciples and the apostles and those in the early church, and the ways in which you teach us now by your word and the Holy Spirit. And so we ask in your mercy that you would continue that work now for us, and among us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. And it's interesting to note the context here. This is given right after Moses has given and reminds the people of the Ten Commandments. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God and your son and your son's son by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And we'll stop there for now. As we look at this passage, I think there's some good questions for us to ask ourselves. I think one of the questions we can ask ourselves, one of the real simple ways to go back and examine this text, is to ask some simple questions. What is being taught? Who is to do the teaching? And then why do we teach? What are we teaching? That's a good question for all of us to consider, isn't it? Whether you're in church or maybe you are paying a lot of money for tuition to send your kids to college, what are they being taught? That's a good question for our kids in school and just in general. What are they being taught and what are we teaching? Deuteronomy chapter 6 makes it very clear in verses 1 through 3 and even looking ahead a little bit into verse 4. What are we teaching? And I began to think back to confirmation class in the catechism. And Luther, when he begins his explanation of each of the Ten Commandments, says that we should fear and love God so that we do not despise our parents. We should fear and love God so that we do not harm our neighbor, kill them, or cause them any bodily harm. And so really we're looking here at this idea of we're teaching to fear God and to love God and then also to trust God. And we're going to go first look at what does it mean to fear God? Lots of people maybe live in fear of God. That's not a good and healthy place to be. They view God as kind of this angry person who's just waiting for them to make a mistake or mess up, and then he sends some sort of a lightning bolt from heaven and punishes them. What does it mean to fear God? To fear God means, above all things, that I honor him so much that I don't want to offend him by anything I say or think or do. No, you can have a fear of your boss because you're afraid they're going to dock your pay and they're going to fire you. That's probably not the best way to view God. There's also a way in which we are called to fear and love and respect our parents. And so because we love our parents, we want to honor them and we do the right thing by them. And it's not a fear that's motivated out of punishment, but it's a fear that's motivated by love. Proverbs 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. And so we do want to be God-fearing people. The fact that we recognize that God calls us to live one way and that on our own we tend to go the other way. We are sinful people. And not just a little bit of sin where we make a mistake here and there a couple times a week, but we have issues with sin that mar our family life, our work life, that change everything in this world. And so really when I think of that, when we're fearing God, I believe that's talking about the law. And it speaks to knowing the Ten Commandments and knowing what God calls us to do and also recognizing we don't do that very well. So we're called to fear God. We're also called to love God. And when we love God, it means that we love God more than anything else and he's more dear to us. And we gladly want to do what God calls us to do in his word and in his will. And so we don't go, oh my goodness, it's Saturday night. You know, we got to go to bed early because we have to go to church tomorrow. You know, it's been 3 weeks since I've read my Bible. That Our Daily Bread is collecting dust. I need to pull that out and do it so that you can check the list and say, well, I did that and I'm feeling better about myself. To love God means that he is dear to us and we want to spend time with him. We want to be in his word. We want to worship. We want to be with other believers. To love God means that we understand the good news of the gospel, all that Jesus has done for us, all that God the Father has done for us, all the Holy Spirit is continuing to do for us. And because of that, we love God. We love because he has first loved us. That's the good news of the gospel. John 14, 21 says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. But when we know all that someone has done for us, and we come to appreciate that more and more, we love God. We love him deeply. But we need to be reminded of that, because there are so many things in this world that can take our time and efforts and attention, and yes, even sadly, our love. There's a reason. In Revelation, that word given to the church was, you have forgotten, you have forsaken your first love. And that just wasn't for that one church in Asia Minor or in Turkey, but it's a danger for each of us to be aware of. And so we teach so that we fear God, but also so that we love God, and so that we're being reminded again and again of all that God has done for us. And so it's good to fear God, it's good to love God, but then another reason that we teach is so that we continue to trust in God. We need that continual teaching. I'm going to tie this in with the Bible study that we shared. Randy shared it yesterday. From Exodus chapter 15 and the song of Moses. And as the people were delivered, they came through the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his chariots and his armies were swallowed up in water, and the people celebrated victory, and they sang this song. And they sang it joyfully, but it was also a song that just wasn't to be sung once, but it was to be sung continually to commemorate those occasions. And that's really, look through the Psalms, a lot of those are reciting God's faithfulness and His goodness to the people. We need that, because looking back then, we can say, well, if God did that for my ancestors, if God did that two generations ago, God will do the same for me. And we can look back and see how God was faithful and gracious to Abraham and Moses and David, how God was good to a man named Saul who persecuted the church and later became Paul. And if God could use a Saul, I bet God can use me. If God could forgive David, I know that He'll forgive me. But we need to look back and be reminded of those things. To trust God, this quote comes from the Catechism. What does it mean to trust God? To trust God means that I rely upon His promises with my whole heart and that I trust Him to supply everything that I need and that I depend completely upon Him by placing all the details of my life in His hands. Did you catch that? It's fairly simple, but it's pretty deep, isn't it? To say that we trust in God. You know, I'm afraid we use that word trust an awful lot. You know, it's on our currency, in God we trust. We say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I trust in God. I believe in God. What does it really mean to trust in God? That I trust Him to supply everything I need and that I depend completely upon Him by placing all the details of my life in His hands. Not just some, not just the things that I try to take on for months or years at a time and then dump into His hands, but I give all of those things to God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And we see that here in these verses in 1 through 3, and then verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You know, isn't that kind of simple? That makes sense? Well, yeah, God is one. Why would we make a big deal to emphasize that? They needed to believe in God and fear and love and trust in the one true God because Israel was prone to wander. And even in slavery, even in Egypt, which they had just been delivered from, do you know that the people of Israel worshiped the false gods of the Egyptians? Doesn't that seem awkward? Doesn't that seem counterintuitive? That someone would be holding you captive by slavery, mistreating you, and yet you would still worship the same false gods that they were worshiping. And do you know where we get that? From several places, the prophets spoke of that, but Joshua, in Joshua 24, in that passage where he says, I want to make sure I quote it correctly here, so I'm going to flip there. Joshua 24. Joshua 24, 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. That sounds good. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And then he goes on to say, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is saying, we're going to serve the Lord, but you don't have a really good track record. You don't have a really good history of making very good choices. They did not have a sterling reputation and record. They were always prone to wander away from God and go somewhere else. And so we teach to look to fear and love and trust in God. And that means Jesus is always the focus of our teaching, looking to Him to forgive us, to save us, to rescue us, to defend us, to deliver us, and to protect us going ahead. What are we teaching? It always needs to be biblical, needs to be focused on Jesus and the one true God. The next question in verses 4 through 9, well, that sounds good, Pastor. I'm glad we have that focus and that teaching here, and I'm really glad we have Sunday school teachers and other volunteer leaders who will do all of that for me. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Does anyone have a version in verse 7 that says, your Sunday school teachers shall do all this and teach your children? Does anyone have a version that says, your Bible study fellowship leaders will be the one who does this for you? No? Or your pastor is the one who does it. That's why we pay him. Are there any versions that say that? No. Who is the one who is to do this teaching? Not just Moses as the leader, but this was to take place in the home as well. And I want to just share with you that I think there's a prevailing thought among some that the reason you go to maybe a certain church is because they've got really good kids programs. The reason you go there is because they've got a good Sunday school, and they can do all that for you. And if they can do it for you, you don't have to do it yourself. But in verses 4 through 9, we read this is not just the pastor or the Sunday school teacher's job, but parents are the main teachers. And I even think of that in the baptisms that we've done recently. Parents, do you recall those words? It says, this is a wonderful gift that is given, but do you promise to raise and train your children in the fear of the Lord? Parents are to be the main teachers. There's a description here in verse 7. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise, even binding them as a sign on your hand and be frontlets between your eyes. Parents are encouraged to talk about their relationship with God and their faith as part of their daily life. And in Ephesians 6:4, this is part of the primary responsibility of the parents. Ephesians 6:4 reads, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That's part of our role as fathers and leaders in the home and in the family. That was precisely the reason why Luther put together a catechism. Catechism comes from the word catechetic. It means teaching. And Luther, several years after the beginning of the Reformation, went out into these small towns to see how things were going in the churches and in the homes. And here's what he wrote. He wrote, "The deplorable, miserable condition that I discovered recently when I too was a visitor has forced and urged me to prepare this catechism on Christian teaching in this plain and simple form. Mercy, dear God, what great misery I beheld. The common people in their homes, especially in the villages, have no knowledge whatsoever of Christian teaching and doctrine. And unfortunately, many pastors are completely unable and unqualified to teach. This is so much so that one is almost ashamed to speak of it. But yet everyone says they are Christians. They've been baptized. They receive the sacraments, even though they can't even pray the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Creed or the Ten Commandments. They live like dumb brutes and irrational hogs. Now that the gospel has come, they have nicely learned to abuse all these freedoms. O bishops and teachers, what answers will you give to Christ for having so shamefully neglected the people and never for a moment fulfilling your office? May all misfortune run from you. You command the sacrament to be given to some and insist on your human laws, and at the same time, you do not care at all whether the people know the Lord's Prayer, Creed, the Ten Commandments, or any part of God's Word. Woe to you forever." Now, Luther was not one who was known to mince words. But my question for you today is this. Couldn't the same thing be said of our homes and for our families and for our culture? Pastors and preachers and teachers who really are called to be leaders but really don't have a clue as to what they're teaching, and it's maybe more just kind of cotton candy for the mind, and it just makes you feel good and gets you through another week. That's not what we want. And Luther said in the homes, He said, parents aren't doing a very good job of teaching. He said, it's absolutely miserable. And I would say, I don't know that a lot of us would sign up and say, oh, I wish Luther could come to my house and check out what we're doing because we've got everything together. We would say, maybe we're not quite as strong in that as we could be either. So parents, know that you are called to do this teaching. And part of that teaching then is why Luther put together the catechism. I want to share just a little bit of our history. We are part of a church body that has its roots in Scandinavia, Norway and Sweden. And in the 1700s in Norway, there was a state church. That meant the government said, hey, guess what, churches? We're going to pay for your pastors to be trained, and we'll pay their salary. You don't have to worry about that. That sounded like a pretty good deal. And the people said, okay, we'll go along with that. But what happened is they had awful teachers, awful pastors. There were pastors who didn't know even hardly how to preach a sermon or what to give a sermon on. One pastor gave a sermon about the best way to plant potatoes, because that's what he knew to talk about. Didn't feel comfortable talking about God's word. And so there was this suspicion, this fear, this mistrust that grew among the people there. And so they would sit every Sunday with their Bible open and their small catechism with them just to make sure that what they were being taught lined up with Scripture. It wasn't an ideal situation, but they made the best of it. But they brought their Bibles along. They brought their small catechisms along because they wanted to know. It was very similar to the attitude of the Bereans, who were commended because they searched the Scriptures daily. And so we need to know what we're teaching, but then also we need to know who is called to do this teaching. Not just the pastor, not just Sunday school teachers, but it begins in the home. It begins with you as parents and grandparents. And then lastly, why do we teach? Verses 10 through 25, and we're going to move through this passage here quickly, but I'm going to, as we read through this, listen to why we teach these things. It's so that we can see and understand and recognize God's blessings. Beginning at verse 10 in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, and him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, as his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. And when your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and rules the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord God commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us as alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Why do we teach? So that we can see and recognize God's blessings. And so that we don't forget and wander away. You know, we need to be rooted and grounded and established in God's word. You know, it's interesting as I go out now and I'm in the yard, when we put tomato plants and flowers in the yard, we had to stake them because a strong wind would blow them right over when they first get put in the ground. A number of our pepper plants actually were growing sideways this year because of how windy it was in May when we put them in. Tiny little fragile plants without any roots to hold them in. And now we go out and look at some of those flowers, and some of those flowers have grown taller than our younger kids. And the wind blows and they don't move, they don't go anywhere. I think of Psalm 1, it talks about how blessed is the man who hears the word of the Lord and he puts down roots that are deep. We need to be rooted and grounded, because when difficulties come, when the winds of life blow and those trials come, we can be blown over if we're not careful. And so we know and teach God's word so that we are established in those biblical principles. And I mentioned Exodus 15, that song of Moses, a song of praise to God. Deuteronomy 6 touches on this, of looking back and saying, look what God has done for us. Look at how God has delivered us and how God has been faithful. And we need to be continually reminded of that so that we don't forget or wander away. And it happens easier than we think. I think of when our kids put a kayak or a canoe and they leave it in the lake by the dock. And all of a sudden they go back in the house and get a snack and they come back out and that canoe or that kayak has drifted out. It doesn't take long. We are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We also need this reminder so that we don't take God's grace for granted or try his patience. That's a scary thing to think about, that we would take God's grace for granted, that we would try his patience. Do not put the Lord God to the test, verse 16 says. Do not reject him. Do not harden your heart against him. We need to know God's word. Why do we teach that we can withstand temptation and we can stand firm? Maybe some of you know this already, but when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4, he was tempted 3 times and he gave answers, rebuttals to the devil. And for 2 of those, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, this passage that we read right here. And the other time, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus, when tempted, cited scripture. Jesus answered all 3 of Satan's temptations in the wilderness with quotes from Deuteronomy. When Satan promised to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, if Jesus would only bow down and worship him, Jesus answered with verse 13, "Fear the Lord your God and serve him only." When Satan dared him to plunge off the corner of the temple complex, Jesus responded with verse 16, "Do not test the Lord your God." Moses warned Israel, "Don't take your Lord's grace for granted. Don't try his patience to see how long you can disobey without suffering consequences." And at Massa, one of Israel's first stops out of Egypt a generation before, the Israelites quarreled and complained, and they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord really among us or not?" So we are called to take our example from Moses and his teaching, to know God's word so that we can stand firm, so that we can resist temptation and the plies and the lies of the devil. God's word has great benefit, and that's why we teach, that's why we know, that's why we understand it. And teaching that is meant for all of us, not just for us through confirmation, not just for us through high school, and then we're done, we've learned it all. But that God's word would be treasured and learned and used in our house and in our homes. Can I just share some real quick applications with you as well? How do we do this? And I'd encourage you to start small. If you're sitting here today, or if you're listening and thinking, boy, I'm not doing that quite like I should, I encourage you to start by praying with your kids at night, asking them, what was one good thing that happened today that we can give thanks to God for? Or maybe what's one thing that you're a little bit nervous about going ahead that we can pray together for? For younger kids, I've recommended before and recommend again the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a wonderful Bible that goes through selected passages in the Old and New Testament, and it manages to point every single lesson, every single Bible story back to Jesus and the plan of redemption. And make use of other resources. The Our Daily Breads, for instance, are a great place to start if you're thinking, I know I should spend more time daily in God's Word, but I don't. And you can make use of those books. You can go online and order your own. There's an app you can get for your phone where you could download it. You could listen to it as you're driving to or from work or over the lunch hour. Start small. And then ask God, God, would you help me to be faithful in this regard, in this area? I do love your word, and I'm thankful for it. And I know that you desire to teach me, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Together, may we continue this focus and emphasis on teaching God's word to our generation and the next generation, that they may all know and hear and believe in the promises of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way in which you teach that to us through Scripture, through the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, guiding us and directing us. And so I pray that we would have a renewed commitment, Father, to your word and teaching that. So we ask that you bless our homes and this congregation and all that we do to communicate and to further learn and meditate upon your word now. Amen.
You've been listening to sermon audio from Living Word Free Lutheran Church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. For more information about our congregation, please visit livingwordfreelutheran.org. To go straight to more sermon recordings, simply visit livingwordfreelutheran.org/sermons.